So we return this morning to chapter 18 of the Gospel of John and the scene in which Jesus Christ is interrogated by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. And you remember from past weeks that the Jews, and particularly the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, have brought Jesus to the Roman governor, and they have charged him with claiming to be their Messiah, and so claiming to be a king. And this is a charge into which the Roman governor is bound to investigate, to see whether or not this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is trying to set himself up as some sort of rival to the Roman emperor and to lead an insurrection of the Jewish people. And so in the interrogation of Jesus, we see Pilate asking this question of him: are you a king? Is it true? Is this what you're claiming about yourself, that you are a king? Last week we saw in verse 36 that Jesus initially responds by saying to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And it sounded there as if Jesus was claiming to be a king, and yet sort of an indirect response. And so in this morning's text we will see that Pilate immediately returns to the same question. He wants clarification. He says to Jesus, "So are you a king then?" That's the question. And Jesus responds, as we'll see in verse 37, by saying to Pilate, "Indeed, as you say, I am a king. I have come into this world in order to bear witness to the truth. That is my cause. And all those who are of the truth shall hear my voice." So Jesus Christ admits unto the Roman governor that he is a king. And we expect at this point that Pontius Pilate would then, on behalf of the Roman Empire, condemn Jesus Christ as a seditious influence in the empire itself, a threat to the throne of the emperor. And yet, as we'll see, that's not what Pontius Pilate does at all. What he does is this: hearing Jesus speak about this great cause for which he's come into the world, the cause of truth, and that all who are of the truth will hear his voice, Pilate laughs at the concept of truth and then dismisses Jesus of Nazareth as harmless. Now, I can't help but think that a few hundred years ago, that as Christians read this particular text and they looked at Pilate and this his response to Jesus Christ here, that they would have thought that Pilate was an odd fellow who had not been able to understand this particular response, because you understand that several years ago the Western world was in the midst of the Enlightenment and there was this great optimism among men that sent them to send forth this armada of intellectual ships onto the seas of knowledge in order to go forth and to lay hold of the treasures of truth. There was a great interest in truth and a belief that men could go forth and know it. And so to look at a man like Pilate just sort of laughing at the idea of truth would have seemed, again, odd, but not really important, not really relevant to their world. Ridiculous, actually. Who laughs at the idea of truth? But as you and I know, the Enlightenment is over. And this optimism about truth and the knowledge of the truth has faded to almost nothing. And it has been replaced by the cynicism of what we call postmodernism. And now, as you've probably experienced, the response of Pontius Pilate to the truth is the response of every man. Go out there onto the streets of Monroe and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the great cause of truth for which you will come, and you will get precisely the same response that he received from Pontius Pilate. Men, in one way or another, in whatever terms they would frame it, will essentially say, "Truth? What is truth? and dismissing all truth together, so they will dismiss the King of Truth and the truth claims of the Christian religion. And so perhaps more than any time in our past, the text of John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38, commands our attention, brethren, for it depicts the greatest philosophical challenge to the church today, a widespread pessimism that truth can be known. Let me ask you now to please stand with me as we hear the word of God this morning. Again, the text is John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. There the scriptures say, Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which we understand are to us the Word of God, the revelation of the truth, holy, uninerrant, unchangeable, sure, a rock upon which the Christian people, yea, all who would believe, might stand. And as we face this world, Lord God, who dismisses the idea of truth, we pray, help us to understand how to take up the name and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and go forth preaching the gospel, declaring it to be the truth. This we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. What is truth? Truth is defined as knowledge that corresponds with reality. Our God has placed us in a real world, and He has endowed us with the ability to see that which is real and to understand that which is real, and therefore we can know the truth. You all are sitting this morning in the sanctuary of St. Albans Episcopal Church. You really are. I can see that you are. My mind can understand that you are. I can put that knowledge into words which represent it, and I can declare it. You are sitting in the sanctuary of St. Albans Episcopal Church. That is the truth. The truth can be known. This is the great assumption of our consciousness upon which we continually act and build our lives. And the scriptures everywhere affirm that this is a legitimate assumption. So Jesus says in John 7:32, You shall know the truth. And a worthy pursuit it is, because the truth shall set you free, Jesus says. So we can know the truth. We are in a real world where truth can be known, and we would expect then that this world would be a world of truth. And yet it is not. For the scriptures declare everywhere that it is instead a world of lies. Our world is a world of lies, and that's the first point in this morning's sermon. There are various kinds of falsehoods. Some of them are innocent. Ignorance can be innocent. Mistakes can be honest mistake, but not lies. Lies are falsehoods that are born with the intent to deceive. They are born out of an aversion to the truth. A liar, by definition, knows the truth, but hates the truth that he knows, and so invents a lie in order to evade the truth that he hates. And the Bible says our world is full of falsehood of this character. Lies. deception. Think of a child who has done wrong, who has done something and he is guilty and he knows the truth that he is guilty, that he should be punished. And that child hates that truth. He hates this truth about himself. He hates the consequences of the truth. And so what does he do? He invents a lie in order that he might evade the truth that he hates and its consequences. That's the nature of lying. It is deceitful. And our world, the scriptures say, is a world of lies. Trace this idea, the idea of lying, the idea of deception throughout the scriptures, and you'll see that it's so. The devil, we are told in John 8, is a liar and the father of lies. And this world, our world, lies under his sway. He drew Eve into the first transgression by means of deception. And so has earned for himself the designation of being that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. Revelation 12:9. His kingdom, we are told, is a kingdom of darkness because he has banished from it the light of the truth which he hates. And what is that truth? The truth that God is supreme. The truth that his Son is the rightful heir to the throne at his right hand. And the truth that having rebelled against them both, that both Satan and his minions are guilty and they are wretched and they are damned to hell for their sins. That's the truth. And it is a truth that Satan hates. And so he has done everything in his power to banish it from this world over which he holds sway and to hold it off forever by means of lies. He's a liar and the father of them. And fallen man, understand, being, as Paul tells us, a child of wrath by nature, a child of the evil one, is born into and engages in the same deception insofar as he shares in the devil's hatred for this truth. Men hate the truth that God is supreme. And so Paul tells us in Romans 1:25 that they have exchanged that truth for a lie in order that they might worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Men hate the truth that Christ the Son is rightfully Lord of all and so Lord of their lives. And so they have shut their eyes to the light of His coming and they will not believe, so that their agnosticism is a great defiant lie. Men hate the truth that they are guilty, that they are wretched, that they are damned to hell for their sins. And so they gag their consciences and they flatter themselves that they are good. And they encourage themselves in the songs of the world's false prophets, the soothing lie of peace and safety. Our world is full of lies. The Bible teaches that these lies don't just come out of nowhere. They're forged. Like a blacksmith forges weapons in the fires within his blacksmith shop, so man forges his lies in the blacksmith shop of his heart. And for every truth that men hate, so there is a corresponding lie to deal with it. The truth is that men live in contempt for God and His commandments, and yet their hearts bring forth this lie that they know God and that they love God and that they have fellowship with them. And the Apostle John says, this is not just ignorance. This is not just an honest mistake that men make. It's a lie. Over and over again in his first epistle, John looks at that and says, it's a lie. There's no truth in such men. The truth is that men are nothing. But they hate that truth, and so they tell themselves that they are something. And so the prophet Obadiah says, the pride of your heart deceives you. And the psalmist says, the man of a high degree, he is a lie. The truth is that men are godless creatures, alienated from heaven in their sin. But they hate that truth, and so they make little gods for themselves to hold in their hands and to worship, trusting in them and believing themselves to be blessed through them. And Isaiah says in chapter 44:20, those little gods are a lie. Solomon says that the deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Proverbs 12:20. And so every evil intention conceived in the hearts of men brings forth a lie with it to do its service. To deny the sinfulness of that sin. To insist that it does no real harm. In order that we may go on doing evil and doing evil. Loving our sin. Believing that we're good. Blaming its devastation on something else. And so Isaiah says rightly, chapter 28, verse 15, we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. And of course, the lies that men forge in their hearts are designed to evade the authority of God and His sacred word over their lives as human beings. Prophet Jeremiah says that deceit is the means by which we refuse to know God. Jeremiah 9:6. And so he asks, why has this people squidden back Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? He says they hold fast to deceit and they refuse to return. Jeremiah 8:5. And these lies in turn are served by another lie, the great lie of religious hypocrisy. The scriptures say we do the works of God, but deceitfully. We handle the word of God, but deceitfully. Our praise is empty and base flattery. Our sacrifice to God, the blemished lamb of the deceiver. James says we are hearers of the word, but not doers. Deceiving ourselves. We go astray as soon as we are born speaking lies, according to Psalm 58:3. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17:9. And so as we lie, and we lie, and we lie, over time we become weary with our lies, said Ezekiel. And yet still we trust in those lies, and we believe in them with all our hearts, and we even love them. Revelation chapter 22, 15, we see shut out from the gates of heaven the damned, and they are identified as those who have believed and loved a lie. And we love that lie. Because we love the sin that lie was brought forth to serve. So though I should have hours and hours to preach upon this one point, still words would fail to adequately describe the complexity, the sophistication, the layers upon layers, and the dark, dark depths of the lies that exist in our world even now. Fallen man is a wicked bird sitting upon a clutch of wicked lies, hatching them one by one in the service of his wicked deeds, so that the sunlight of the truth has been quite shut out of our world by the massive, swirling flock of deception that darkens our skies and stifles the air that we breathe. I do not overstate it when I say that our world is a world of lies. Such the scriptures declare. And so it is. And that brings us then to our second point, which is that Jesus Christ has come as the King of truth. Pilate says to Jesus in this text, are you a king then? And Jesus says, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Yes, Father, I am a king. I am the King of truth. That is his meaning. Jesus says in this text that he has come in the cause of truth. In other words, that the lies of men and devils should not prevail in the world. Because you understand that the truth of Christ, the truth for which he has come, is the very truth that men and devils hate. The very truth that their lies are designed to resist and to destroy. The truth that God the Father is supreme. The one true and living God, infinite in wisdom and power and holiness, for whom and through whom and to whom are all things, a God to be sought and honored, a God to be loved and a God to be obeyed. The truth of Christ is the truth that Jesus the Son is the rightful heir of all things and so anointed Lord over men and angels. His law, the ultimate authority in the universe. His gospel, the only way of salvation unto the fallen. And His truth is the truth that having rebelled against this God, we are guilty and we are wretched and we are damned for our sins unless we humble ourselves and seek from God through His Son such mercy as we do not deserve and which God is in no way obligated to grant. This is the truth that men hate. And it is the truth of Christ. And nowhere is the light of this truth more brilliantly, more wonderfully, more clearly, and thus more offensively exhibited to our world than at the cross, where the Son of God has died. For there, in His sufferings, in his dying, the Lamb of God for the sins of the world, two great truths are displayed beyond all controversy. That our God is a great God, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy and holiness and truth. And on the other hand, that our sins against Him are truly grievous and deserving of hell. That's what we see against the cross. And that's why this world of lies hates the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that as the King of truth, He has come to lift up His voice in order to call a people of truth out of this world. Because you understand that there follows in the wake of His coming, this Pentecost, this magnificent and gracious outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the earth, falling not upon all men, but upon those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world to be redeemed through Christ His Son. For He will have mercy upon whom He will mercy, and He will harden whom He will harden. But these two, the vessels of mercy, are, Paul tells us, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, hateful, and hating one another. But as they hear the voice of the King of Truth, Jesus is telling us, preaching His gospel, the Spirit brings that truth into their hearts and they're changed. They're born again. They're translated from the state of darkness into the state of grace. Their eyes are open to see the truth of Christ as glorious. And their ears are open to hear the truth of Christ as the glad tidings of salvation that have been sent from heaven. Then rising up by the grace of faith within them, they manifest themselves to be of the truth, as Jesus says here. Turning from the deceitfulness of sin, from the lies of this world, that from the depths of their redeemed souls they might hail Jesus Christ as the Son of God and their Savior. The Savior of sinners. So out of the dark mists of this world of lies, a kingdom of light arises, and there is then a great war in the world. And it is a war between the truth of Christ and the lies of men and devils. And that war is raging today. And yet, it has taken this bewildering turn in the postmodern era, so that it hardly seems to be a war at all. The world now, and this is the third point, scoffs at the idea of truth and casually dismisses Jesus Christ as its King. Pilate investigated the claim that Jesus Christ was a king. As I've said, he was an ambassador of the Roman Emperor. So he needed to find out, is this man claiming to be a king? And if so, does he pose any threat unto the Roman crown? And when Pilate hears that Jesus is the King of truth, it's for the cause of truth that he's come. It's at that point, you see in the text, that Pilate scoffs at the idea of truth and says, this man is harmless. I release him back into the Roman Empire. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out against the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Not much of a battle, was it? Not much of a war. What can we say about the response of Pontius Pilate here? First, we should note that it's a cynical response. to the words of Christ. The worldview of Pontius Pilate had become so given to doubt, so skeptical in its outlook, that Pilate now considered the very idea of truth itself to be doubtful and to be subject to his skepticism. Pilate heard that Jesus is speaking of truth, and he reckons him just to be another philosopher, a man without a job who spent his days going round and round and round about truth without concluding or producing anything of any real world importance. Now, Pilate was a practical man, a man who felt that the truth was not his concern. It had neither built the Roman Empire, nor could it knock it down. And so he just dismisses Jesus Christ, and with him the very cause of truth, as unreal in the Roman Empire and irrelevant to it. Secondly, Pilate's response here to Jesus is condescending. It's cynical and it's condescending. Concern for truth to Pilate was childish, the sort of thing that men of broader minds had outgrown. And as he looked at Jesus Christ and his truth, so understand he was looking down at him. He scoffed at the notion of truth and its professed king. And so we see he patted Jesus on the head, released him back out into the world like a squirming tadpole into the big pond in which he would make no difference at all. It's condescending. And then thirdly and lastly, Pilate's response to Jesus is cowardly. It's cynical, it's condescending, and it's cowardly. The Son of God was quite serious as he engaged Pontius Pilate on the subject of truth. And in a serious debate, Jesus would have treated the Roman governor to the same sort of embarrassment that he frequently treated the Pharisees and his discussions with them. But Pilate would have none of it. He just dismisses the whole concept of truth, walks away, as if he somehow won the day and the argument. And intellectually speaking, I'm telling you, that is cowardice. It's cowardice. Upon what rational grounds does a man laugh at the concept of truth and then just step over it as if it were not worthy of his time? Because every man, being a rational creature, functions from day to day, believing some things to be true, believing other things to be false. Every man takes truth seriously in the course of living his life. So why should any man be allowed to escape a serious discussion about life by laughing away the concept of truth? This is but another lie forged in the hearts of cowards, in the service of their sin, a back door by which to evade the convicting light of the King of Truth, who has come with this purpose in mind, to expose all of their lies. And this is what the war looks like today, brothers and sisters. It hardly looks like a war at all, but do not be deceived. It is still the war between truth and lies, even where truth is denied. So on the basis of this text here, as we look at it out of our postmodern perspective, on the basis of the words of Jesus Christ and the response of Pontius Pilate, I want to make a few applications. First, brethren, I want you to understand the struggle of the Christian life in terms of truth and lies. Because that's how the Bible teaches us to understand that struggle. The struggle that you are experiencing right now is to be understood in the terms of truth and lies. It begins with the struggle within yourself. The struggle in the Christian between the spirit and the flesh is a struggle between truth and lies. Because the flesh, the old man, the old nature is still deceptive. It still seeks to serve sin. And it does so by bringing forth lies, even out of your Christian hearts. And this is why we hear the Scripture saying to the Christian so often, do not be deceived. Somehow you've come to the point where you believe that you can be a Christian. That you can be in the kingdom of God. servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, on your way to heaven, and yet at the same time live in the sins which Jesus condemns. And that's okay. Well, what does the Apostle Paul say to you, Christian? He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Paul says, "Do not be deceived." He doesn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you're just ignorant on this point. Let me enlighten you." He doesn't say, "Oh, you've made an honest mistake on this point." He says, "Don't be deceived. Someone has lied to you. Or perhaps you're lying to yourself. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's the truth. Don't be deceived, Paul says. And so the struggle that you feel, Christian, under the ministry of the Word, as you're reading your Bible, or as you're sitting under the preaching of God's Word, that struggle that you feel, that conflict between what God's Word is saying and what you believe and what you're doing, how are you to understand that struggle? It's the struggle between truth and lies. It's the Spirit bringing the truth of Christ into conflict with the lies that your flesh have brought forth in the service of sin. And so wherever you're feeling that conflict in your life between the Word of God and the dictates of your own heart, I just want to say to you today, don't be deceived. Because that's what's happening. You've been deceived. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of truth. And then from us, going from our inner struggle to our struggle with the world around us, and we feel that struggle, again, we are to understand that struggle in terms of truth and lies. The world is deceitful. It has an aversion to the truth of Christ, the truths that we have enumerated. And so it brings forth continually lies to suppress the truth that it hates. And you feel that. You see that in the conflict between the Scriptures and the world around you. For example, modern feminism clashes with the Scriptures. Why? Because modern feminism is a lie. It's a deception. The lie that equality of persons means that there can be no distinction between the roles of men and women in society. It's a lie. And furthermore, it's a lie that deprives marriages of the final definitive voice of authority in the husband as the head, and therefore subjects the man and wife to this endless power struggle in the home, which is the cause of so much contention and sadness in our world. Moreover, modern feminism is a lie that compels women, in order that they might be equal, into the workforce, so that they abandon their children to the state, and in the case of the Christian home, it leaves the Christian home empty, lifeless most of the day, when it should be the great powerhouse of Christian discipleship in the world. What a lie. And yet we've believed it. Again, modern parenting clashes with the Scriptures. Why? Because modern parenting is a lie. It's based on this lie that our children, our beautiful children, are naturally good in their hearts, and that discipline is therefore unnecessary, even harmful, to their delicate constitution. That's a lie. This is a lie, moreover, that abandons children to the foolishness that is bound up in their hearts, just surrenders them to it, so that they become these monsters. And that issues in the suffering and the ruin of their souls. There's so much at stake. This is a lie that produces, and you've seen it, unlovely and unloved human beings with this twisted psychology of insecurity and manipulation that leads to all kinds of bizarre behavior and poisoned relationships and the inevitable depression that is fueling the thriving industry of mind-numbing pharmaceuticals. Wow, what a lie! And every clash of ideas between the scriptures and the culture of this world is of this same nature. A conflict between the truth and the lies. The theory of evolution clashes with the creation account in the book of Genesis because the theory of evolution is a lie forged in the service of sin in the hearts of men. The grand aspirations of socialist government clash with the limited view of government in Romans 13. Why? Because socialism is a lie forged in the hearts of men in the service of sin. The idea that a woman's reproductive freedoms justify the abortion of her unborn child clashes with the description of the preciousness of that life in Psalm 139, because abortion is a lie forged in the hearts of men in the service of sin. See the pattern? So understand. You feel the struggle. You see it out there. I just want you to understand it in biblical terms. That our struggle is a profound moral struggle of enormous consequence, in which the calm, generous admission of differing but valuable viewpoints has no place. Not where the King of Truth has spoken. Not where the life, where the teaching, where the cross of the Son of God has brought light into our world. Because where the light of truth shines, then the lies are manifest and should be called by that name with all of its moral implications. Lies. That's what all this is. Second point of application. The voice of Christ should cause us to be a people of truth in the world. Remember that phrase. Of the truth. Of the truth. That's who we are. As Christians, we're not only the people in this world who confess the name of Christ, but we are the people who stand with Him, with our King, on the side of truth in every battlefront that shows up in the battles between the truth and the lies. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the scriptures which speak to so much of life to instruct us where we are to stand. And so we have no excuse for loitering among the lies in a seeming state of confusion. We are the people of the truth. Let us stand on the side of truth. Let us be those people that Paul describes in Philippians 2:15-16 that are blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's us. Those who are of the truth in the midst of the lies. And that light, though it be in every way beautiful, will be offensive. It will be a confrontational light to this world, the light of the very truth that the world seeks to suppress by the forging of its lies. Our light should declare God as supreme, that no other gods are necessary or desirable, that He alone is the joy of our lives, the praise of our lips, that unto Him belongs the tithe, that unto Him belongs the Sabbath, that unto Him belongs whatever so worship He is pleased to require from our hands. Our light should resound with the truth that Jesus the Son is the last and greatest of kings, whose kingdom who hath now come. That it's His law that is the final measure of every man, and that it's His blood is the only refuge from the wrath of that day when He shall appear again as King and Judge to judge the world in righteousness. And our light should affirm that everything which the Scriptures call sin is sin indeed, to be confessed and grieved and forsaken as that which makes us guilty and wretched and damned. And though we love it and would protect it, that only compounds our guilt and wretchedness and worthiness for the fires of divine vengeance. That is our truth. That is our light. And the world hates that truth. It hates that light. And if we then be a people of the truth, then should we not expect that the world will hate us, even as Jesus said that it would? And yet, though we should be hated and excluded, Christians, though our names reviled and cast out as evil, still we can only account it an honor to suffer for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of truth, that knowing therein we suffer the sufferings of Christ. It is to this that we have been called. Let us be a people of truth. And then final application this morning. So then, when the people of truth are dismissed by the world in the spirit of Pontius Pilate, let us call that dismissal by its true name. When we as the people of truth are dismissed in this world in the spirit of Pontius Pilate, the spirit of postmodernism, let us call that dismissal by its true name. The ancient war between the truth of Christ and the lies of this world has taken on this strange form, as I said, in recent time. It hardly seems like a war at all. Our postmodern world will sit at the table over a cup of coffee and they'll listen to what we have to say, and they will admire us for our compassion, for our passion, and they will enjoy the conversation, but then when they have had their fill, with the appearance of humility, they will grant something of the appeal of our Christian beliefs, and they will wish us well. But they will confess that they can find no just cause for being certain about anything, let alone these great mysteries of religion. And just like that, the beautiful, compelling light of our Christian witness, our truth, finds itself face to face with this great wall of postmodern indifference to all truth and every truth, and we find ourselves sitting alone again while the coffee's still warm. And we ask ourselves, is it really that easy to ignore us? To ignore our God and just walk away from the glorious gospel of His Son? What is the solution? This is a big question right now in the church. What is the solution to the wall of postmodern indifference, to the cool dismissal of Christ and His church in the spirit of Pontius Pilate? I think this is a critical part of the solution. Don't be afraid to call a lie a lie. The postmodernist believes himself to be open-minded, but that is a lie. And I think maybe we should tell him so. The postmodernist is in reality cynical, even to the point of closing his mind to the very possibility of truth, and so to all truth itself. His mind is not enlightened as he thinks it is, as he says it is, but his mind is in absolute darkness, the darkness of philosophical despair that has ceased to pursue truth, having accepted the lie that truth cannot and will not be known. This is not open-mindedness. This is a mind which has shut down. This is a mind which has pulled down the shades and locked the doors and is not willing to admit any light at all. And that's the truth. The postmodernist believes himself to be humble. And that too is a lie. And maybe we should tell him so. It's actually with arrogance and condescension that the postmodernist claims for himself the intellectual authority to dismiss every possible proposition as devoid of logical force upon his mind. It's not in humility, but in pride that he declares, if I can doubt it, then it's doubtful. If I can knock it down in my skeptical mind, then in fact it lies vanquished in harmless ruins. That's not humility. This is an intellectual claim of such hubris that it is practically a claim to deity. It's blasphemy. And that's the truth. And the postmodernist believes himself to be courageous. But that too is a lie. And perhaps we should tell him so. The postmodernist is a coward who will not so much as engage the truth with any sincerity for fear that he should be condemned for the sin that he loves. He is in fact a small, insecure, wretched servant of sin who cannot defend his intellectual and moral position and so cowers behind an untenable philosophical deception like the Wizard of Oz. This is not courage, friends. This is a chicken who will not come out and fight like a man but struts back and forth within the walls of his coop, thinking himself to be a real rooster even as he cowers from the challenge that's scratching at the door. What is to be done? That's the question. When we find ourselves dismissed by Pontius Pilate, along with all truth, on the basis of this idea that truth cannot be known. I say the truth is this. That we say to our postmodernist friend, my friend, you are a liar. And you know it. If God created the heavens and the earth should speak so as to be heard, then we would know the truth. And the truth is that God has spoken. If God should come into the world that He has made and reveal Himself so as to be seen, then we would know the truth. And the truth is that God has come. You dismiss truth for this reason, in order that you might dismiss God. And you dismiss God in order that you might believe the lie that your sins, and they're there, are not sins. Or at least not sins for which you weren't held accountable because you didn't know. My friend, before you get up and leave the coffee shop, which you tend to do very quickly these days, I want you to know that your position mocks God and your position mocks me, and it betrays in you a very, very dark devotion to wickedness. That you would stoop to such degradation of soul as to deny truth itself in order that you might deny the God who gave you life. That's a solution. Does that seem harsh to you? That when a sinner, understand, perishing in his sin, intentionally turns off his brain, as he's been taught to do, in order that he might perish in peace, that you, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, should seize upon his lie and drive it into his heart? I'm telling you, do not give up the fight, Christian, when you find yourself confronted with the postmodern wall. Because there is morality in the mortar. And thus there's a point of vulnerability by which we may still pierce the conscience. You say, I understand your position. And you lie. And the King of Truth has come to tell you that you lie. And so to bring you out a liar unto the foot of his cross and to show you the precious blood of the Son of God in which you too might be saved. That is our truth. That is the truth. Let us pray. O Lord our God, is as a people of truth in whose hands has been entrusted the truth of the Scripture. We do ask you now, O God, help for us to understand how we are to deal with the spirit of Pontius Pilate in our age that laughs and says, what is truth? Oh God, this is something which frustrates the church to no end, which discourages the church to no end. And yet we confess today, this day, Lord, that our problem is that we have forgotten that man's problem is not in his mind, but it's in his heart. And it's to the heart that we must speak in preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And so, God, we pray, in the face of cynicism, give us optimism, the optimism of thy kingdom. In the face of condescension, O Lord, give us patience and compassion. And in the face, O God, of cowardice, give us courage, in order that we might serve you well and the great cause for which you've sent your Son, the cause of truth. And so let many be saved in this postmodern age. We pray for your Spirit. We pray, O God, for the power of your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to this word today by turning together once more in our hymnals to hymn number 170 as we stand together to sing the hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus.